What would Jesus do? The BBC published an article some years back that chronicled the history of this popular slogan, and it reads thusly. In 1896, the Kansas Congregational minister Charles Sheldon published a novel called In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do?, in which a town is revolutionized when Christians pledge themselves earnestly and honestly for an entire year not to do anything without first asking the question, what would Jesus do? Thanks to a mistake by its first publisher, the book was never covered by copyright, so it was sold cheaply by multiple publishers. And as a result, it has sold 30 million copies, putting it in the top 50 best-selling books ever. One of its readers was Janie Tinklenberg, a youth leader at Calvary Reformed Church in Holland, Michigan. After rereading it in 1989, she talked to her youth group about it. She considered printing t-shirts for them bearing the slogan, but at the time, some of us might remember this, friendship bracelets were all the rage, so she got a local company to print 300, and she opted for the abbreviation WWJD. Tinklenberg asked the group to wear them for 30 days. They caught on locally, and more were needed, and then we can, with hindsight, see the rest is history. Eventually, millions of those WWJD bracelets ended up being sold to teenagers across the U.S. and the world, with all sorts of other merchandise stamped with the slogan, the abbreviation of it, following suit. Asking WWJD has certainly become a lucrative business venture in recent decades, but besides looking at the market for Christian kitsch, there is a question of real significance. What exactly would Jesus do? Turning to the gospel narratives, we may be surprised to see what Jesus spent his time during his public ministry doing. St. Matthew, in chapter 4 of his gospel, summarizes Jesus' ministry by saying, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them." After Jesus is baptized and then goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, he embarks on a ministry of preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing the masses of spiritual and physical disease. His ministry consisted of a cohesive program of restoring people by forgiving sins and healing disease, and by doing so, he inaugurated the kingdom of God here on earth. Immediately after Matthew's description of Jesus' ministry in chapter 4, the next few chapters in his gospel recount with some detail what that ministry looked like in practice. In chapters 5 through 7, Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, in which his teaching about the kingdom is laid out before a great crowd of listeners. The teaching part of his ministry instructs his audiences in what kingdom life looks like. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek. Turn the other cheek. Do not resist an evil person. Do not be angry with your brother. Do not look at others with lustful intent. This is what the kingdom is supposed to look like. In chapters 8 and 9, Jesus heals and delivers numerous people from disease and demons. The healing part of his ministry is that kingdom life that he teaches about applied to a broken and sinful world, full of broken and sinful people. Then in chapter 10, Jesus calls his 12 apostles and charges them with continuing his ministry, telling them that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The structure of Matthew chapters 5 through 10 is meant to show Jesus' ministry in action and then show how that ministry is passed on to the apostles to be continued. Jesus inaugurates the kingdom of God by teaching and healing, and then, through his apostles, he commissions his church to continue that ministry. And when we look to Matthew chapter 9 and the healing of the paralytic, the one sick of the palsy, we learn what Jesus does, who Jesus is, and what it means for us to continue his ministry. going back to verse 1 of chapter 9, which we heard read. Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." Jesus, seeing the faith of the paralytic's friends, offers forgiveness of the paralytic's sins, and in so doing, he places his identity on full display. Jesus is declaring, in terms that we might miss in our context, but that for the first century Jewish context were no uncertain terms, that he, Jesus, is equal to God, the Father. As an example, in the book of the prophet Isaiah, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. In Luke 5:21, we hear the Pharisees asking themselves, who can forgive sins but God alone? And yet, in Matthew 9, Jesus is offering forgiveness of sins to the paralytic. And the scribes who hear him do this understand exactly what that means, exactly what the implications are of Jesus taking that action, making that statement. They say this man is blaspheming. To blaspheme is to speak profanely or wickedly of God or of sacred things. And for Jesus to take on an action that is proper only to God would be a grave sin if he were simply a human being like the scribes themselves. But what we see in this passage is that Jesus doesn't just talk the talk. He doesn't just claim the ability to do what God does, but he actually proves that he, in fact, can do what God does. Continuing in verse 4 of our gospel lesson, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then says to the paralytic, "rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. Jesus can offer the paralytic forgiveness because he has the authority to do so. By virtue of who Jesus is, he can demonstrate to his opponents that what he claims through his actions, what he does, is not blasphemy, but is in fact well within his power and right to do. So here we see firsthand who Jesus says he is, and we learn what he does. He fulfills his mission by restoring human beings to health. First and foremost, this restoration, this health, is accomplished by Jesus forgiving sins. Ever since the expulsion from the garden in Genesis 3, humanity has been wandering further and further east of Eden, exiled and separated from God due to our sin. During his wilderness temptation, Jesus defeats Satan by resisting the temptations that Satan comes to offer him. Because Jesus is the Son of Man who has disarmed Satan, he is able, he has the right, to offer forgiveness to others, to us. And closely tied to the forgiveness of sins that Jesus offers is the physical healing that Jesus offers. Disease, demonic oppression, death, these are all the direct results of sin. And so when Jesus is casting out a demon or healing someone who is paralyzed, what he's doing is not just healing their immediate affliction, but he's demonstrating his authority and power over sin, and he's restoring whoever he's healing to a state of wholeness, health, completeness. Because he is the creator of humanity, he is the one who is also able to restore humanity when it has fallen. In the healing of the paralytic in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus heals the man of his disease, his dis-ease. He's doubly restored. Physical restoration reflects spiritual restoration, and together they accomplish the man's healing. Now, it is apparent that not everyone who receives Jesus' forgiveness of sins receives his physical restoration as well. This is true for us today if we look around our world, look around our lives and our community. And it was also true in Jesus' day as well. There were people in the world during Jesus' ministry who were not healed. The war against sin and disease and death was won at Calvary, but people, us today, still have battles to fight against those enemies. In the end, we know and we can say with confidence that every tear will be wiped away and suffering of all kinds will be no more. But until then, we are called to fight the good fight, to run the race with endurance. And for many of us, for many of our neighbors, of our loved ones, for many in the world today, the race that they need to run includes physical illnesses, disabilities, pain. And for them, this is an opportunity to walk the way of the cross that Jesus called us to if we wanted to follow him. The continued experience of physical disease does not mean, however, that Jesus has ceased to offer the restoration and healing that we see on display in the gospel narratives, like with the healing of the paralytic. All of us, every single one of us who has been grafted into the body of Christ through our baptism, were once spiritually paralyzed. We had a spiritual palsy. We were unable to bring ourselves to the Lord. We were unable to even begin to think about moving towards God on our own. We were brought to Christ, whether we were aware of it or not, by the preaching and teaching and ministry of others, people who acted for us like the paralytic's friends acted for him by carrying him to Christ. When we were given the gift of faith by God, our limbs were restored, we picked up our mats, and we walked. We were given new life by being restored to health, to fullness of life, by Jesus. Jesus is the one who heals the spiritual and the physical needs of humanity. He forgives our sins, and he makes us whole. And if we are in him, if we have accepted the reality that he is the Messiah of Israel, come to join all people into his covenant, then we have received that fullness of life. We have received that spiritual healing that we needed, that restoration that we could not get on our own. Jesus, in addition to performing this restoration, also commissioned his people, beginning with his apostles, and passing that down through the generations and centuries to us as his church, to continue that work. And he sends the Holy Spirit, beginning at Pentecost, and happening with every baptism, with every confirmation, with every day that we take new breath in him, he sends us the Holy Spirit to empower the ministry to continue, the ministry of Christ of restoration. And as the body of Christ, we stand in succession to the apostles, under the people that have been called to guide and shepherd us for the specific purpose of working Jesus' mission and ministry in the world today. And so what does that mean? That means that we, in all of our different places, in all of our different vocations, giftings, and callings, we act like the paralytic's friends. We carry our friends and our family, our community, before the Lord because they cannot come to him on their own. We preach the gospel that Jesus preached so that the world today can hear it. We meet the needs of the world today the way that Jesus met the needs of his world. As Jesus' body, we serve the same way he served. He works through each of us to offer forgiveness and healing, the things that our dying world needs. And this sets us in line with, in allegiance to, God's kingdom, the kingdom that Christ inaugurates in the gospel narratives, which simultaneously sets us directly against what Pope John Paul II called the culture of death, a culture that is characterized by degradation and destruction of human life through things that include abortion, exclusion of the elderly, the disabled, a commitment to economic efficiency and growth that devalues the worth of individual people. Nowhere is our commitment as the people of God to the kingdom of God against the culture of death more evident than when we gather together and celebrate holy baptism. When the church baptizes someone, she is calling on God to make that person a new creation. In the beginning of the baptismal service, the priest beseeches us to call upon God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, that of his bounteous mercy, he will grant to this child that which by nature he cannot have, that he may be baptized with water and the Holy Ghost and received into Christ's holy church and be made a living member of the same. Like the paralytic, the person being baptized is unable to alleviate his own condition. He is born in sin and as a result, unable to enter the kingdom of God. The prayer book tells us that we must be regenerate and born anew of the water and of the Holy Ghost. And this new birth is not something that we ourselves can accomplish or can do. Like with our natural birth, we're not responsible for making it happen. We can't make ourselves be born. It's something that is given to us by the grace of God. We pray in the service, just as God did sanctify water to the mystical washing away of sin, we ask him to wash and sanctify the one being baptized. And when the person being baptized is a child, we have a clear picture of how helpless we are in our sins. An infant is brought to be baptized by sponsors or godparents. Without someone who's part of the community of faith, the child cannot come to be baptized. They're, as infants, helpless, vulnerable to the world around them. They can't be responsible for themselves. And so, like the paralytic, the infant requires others to carry them to Jesus. And we see this quite literally when an infant is being baptized. But if it's an adult or an older child who's being baptized, this is no less true. They may physically walk to the font or drive themselves to the church building under their own power, but they can't baptize themselves. They're not baptizing themselves. Whether we're talking about a baby or an adult, all of us are wholly dependent on Christ alone to save us, to give us the restoration that we need. And when we're baptized into Christ, we're united to his death and resurrection. The spiritual paralysis that we're born into is healed by Christ, who forgives our sins and then commands us to take up our mats and follow him. We participate in that same ministry that we've received, the ministry of forgiveness and healing, when we bring people out of the world and into the church through the doorway of holy baptism. When we participate in the work of the church by preaching, caring for the world, we bring people to Christ like the paralytic's friends. People who are helpless to obtain forgiveness and healing by themselves are brought to Christ by faithful people who have received the forgiveness and healing that they need. This is how we today minister to the world the way Jesus did. When Jesus encounters the paralytic, he forgives his sins and heals his limbs. And while the scribes who saw this accused him of blasphemy, the crowds watching this recognized that Jesus' ministry was the result of God's authority. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. The crowds understood where Jesus' power and authority came from. Jesus forgives and heals, and our proper response is to worship him, to recognize that that comes from God. And that's why we're here today, gathered to worship. That same authority that was given to men in Christ is present here in Christ's church today, all over the world, as he has given his ministers the due authority which comes from God to proclaim the gospel message, to proclaim the forgiveness of sins, and to proclaim spiritual healing to people who need it. And so as we today are worshiping God in this room this morning, as we receive forgiveness and healing, let us reflect on what it means to follow Jesus and to minister to the world around us the way that he did. The paralyzed, the diseased, the dead souls around us need to be brought to the healer, to the forgiver, to the resurrection and the life, the one who restores us by making us children of God, cleansed and healed of our sins. Who can we invite into that relationship this week? Who can we share a meal with, bring to church, serve in some small, unexpected way this week to point them to the one who has the healing and forgiveness that they need? May all of us be the body of Christ this week, acting the way he acted, bringing the paralyzed to him in order to heal, for him to heal them from their disease, to bring the sick to the physician in our prayers, in our words, and in our deeds. Amen.